morning, would you turn to Romans 5? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Paul, this morning, on Monday, we learned that Paul said that we're saved by His love when we were sinners. How much more we will then be spared the wrath of God? In fact, we will be spared the great wrath of God because He Himself, God Himself, Jesus Himself, swallowed it up. He went through it Himself. Yesterday, through Paul, we understood that we have been reconciled by His death, by the Son's death. How much more will then we be saved by His life in our life? Now Paul shifts gears. Whereas in the first part, the first 11 verses of Romans 5, he has been dealing primarily with comparisons. For instance, therefore, verse 1, therefore, verse 12. He starts another train of thought now. This is a key that he is shifting directions. In verse 1, he says, having been justified by faith. In verse 9, having been justified by His blood. Comparisons. In verse 3, he says, we exalt in our tribulations. In verse 11, it says, now we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he called us helpless and ungodly. In verse 8, sinners. In verse 10, enemies. By comparison. But the greatest comparison of all in the first 11 verses is the comparison that we explored yesterday at some depth. That of justification and reconciliation. Justification being that legal terminology that universal impact, that God is not simply saving sinners in this one planet. God is doing something that will affect the entire universe, and that affects His law. On the other hand, reconciliation points to that unique personal desire God had as His desire to be our friends. He reconciles us. He puts us back together. He is not happy simply to make us righteous. He wants to make us friends. It is, as it were, that justification, reconciliation, what I would call, I just lack words. I wish I were smarter and had the language of angels to try to explain this. I'm not sure I understand it all. It defies. It's the same as, from time to time, you know, I teach a class on E.G. White, prophetic ministry of Ellen White, to senior theology majors. So we really take flights out there. This is a good study, you know. And I have come to the conclusion that a number of times Ellen White said things she didn't fully understand. But she put him down because she obeyed the Spirit. She says, this is what God has shown me. Although she doesn't fully understand. Well, that's what I feel like this morning. I'm not fully, I wish I had the words in the full scope to try to explain what I believe I see in Romans 5. But the depth and breadth of it is so much greater than I am able to perceive. And so I pray that the Spirit of God can more than make up for my lack. And so, now Paul moves from comparison to contrast. So from verse 12 on through 21, the rest of this chapter is by contrast. And he's trying to tell us this lavish God, gift of God, by contrast. For instance, he starts with sin. He says, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, because all sin. And then another thought pops in his mind. He's thinking, everybody who's reading here, who is listening to what I'm saying, actually he's dictating. Most of them, Jewish Christians, immediately when they think of sin, they think of law. And so he pops in this parenthesis talking about law. He says, you know, until law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there's no law. So, in other words, how could that be? There was no law until Sinai, but there was sin. But there's not supposed to be any sin until there is any law. So how could that be? In fact, he reasserts it, and he asserts in verse 14, nevertheless, even though that is the case, it is clear to everyone that death reigned from Adam. If death was here, it's because sin was here, even though there was no law. In other words, the perniciousness of sin is so great, it didn't wait for law to reveal itself to start doing its work. Isn't that an amazing thing? So he catches himself, and then he goes back in verse 15, kind of the thought he had left off in verse 12. But the free gift, and then he realizes, how can I explain this? The free gift is not like the offense, as it says in King James, like the transgression. The free gift is so much more. It is not simply tit for tat. It is not that one person sinned and Jesus saved. That it's much more. Jesus saving has a lot more to do than our sinning. That's what he's saying. How could that be? Well, the contrast continues. You know, Adam versus second Adam. Taking versus giving. Let's look at verse 15. The free gift is not like the transgression. And that's the key thing. That's what he's trying to explain. For if the transgression of the one, the many died. What one? Adam, right? The many died. Much more did the grace of God and the free gift by the grace
of Jesus Christ the man. So this is a collective effort. The grace of God. It took grace by the Father to release His Son to total oblivion. Think of it. And then the man, Jesus Christ, His grace, which turned into this free gift, all of this is so encompassing, so much more. It abounds to so much more. Now, He makes the statement, but it's not very clear in verse 15. So what He does is He goes on to explain it the best He can in verse 16. And so let's go there. The gift is not... So He narrows now to the gift. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. I'm reading from the New American Standard. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. That's still pretty tough to sort out. What are you trying to say? One clear thing is, He is trying to say, one thing is not like the other. Okay, that's pretty understandable. Grace is certainly the opposite of sin. I understand that. But Paul is trying to say much more than that. He is not saying just grace cancels out sin. He's saying the grace of God does a lot more than just deal with the sin of man. How? Basically what he's saying, from one sin, many were condemned. From one sin, many were condemned. Why? Because we're sinners for two reasons. We're sinners because Adam sinned. And he passed it on, that tendency, that proclivity, that thirst to make us, to have us, ourselves as gods. That's really what it was. When Eve yielded to the serpent, she basically crowned herself as queen. She listened to another. She said, I know better than what God told me. She considered the words of the serpent and had considered the words of God. And in her judgment, she said, the words of the serpent make more sense. I will take of it. That, my friends, is crowning yourself as God. That is saying, my judgment is higher than what His judgment is. So whenever we do anything that is self-serving, we are really being little gods. We're practicing idolatry. We're breaking the first commandment. You shall put no other gods before Him, including, before me, including yourself. So, through the many, through one sin, the many were condemned. But that proclivity is not the only reason why we're sinners. Not the only reason why my three children, without directly being taught, decided to be selfish. Each of us, in addition to being born as sinners, chose to sin. Now that boggles the mind. That boggles the mind. In fact, Paul really expands on this by an assortment of psalms. Look in Romans 2. As it is written, verse 10. Romans 3 rather. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If we were to see in panoramic view the extent of our sin, we would be shocked. And sometimes we are. Sometimes we are. We would be shocked. How is it that I am able to do this? How is it that when I know so much, when I walk with God, am I able to do this? And am I able to decide for that? And am I able to say this to this brother or sister? How could that possibly be? In fact, my capacity to sin is very great. And I know God. So Paul is saying, from one sin, many were condemned. But from many sins, here's the contrast. From many sins, only one gift was necessary. Ha! There is the greatest contrast of all. All right? It took all of this sinning, and it took this one act of God to undo every one of them. But it's much more than this. Because God does not simply say, well, yeah, I just decide to declare. Not like a king, a monarch, who says, well, by my own authority, I just decide that everything's going to be undone. Like a governor that says, that pardons a criminal after having killed, say, 15 people. He's condemned to die by injection or by the electric chair. And the governor says, well, you know, I have the authority. I'm just going to throw it out. God doesn't throw it out. God cannot throw it out. Because it would mean throwing out what? His law. His character. The very foundation of life. So he doesn't throw it out. He has to cancel it out. He has to pay it out. So the one, think about it, the one act of righteousness, the one act of salvation, the cross, somehow, we have to understand, has paid for everything that has happened. Everything. Now this is where it's challenging for us to fathom this. Basically, what Paul is saying is this. Christ's giving is much more lavish than Adam's taking. What Adam took from us as he sinned, as a representative of our race, what Christ gave is much more lavish than what Adam was able to take. Why? Let me illustrate it this way. From time to time, God in His mercy allows me to reap the results of my sin. I make a wrong decision. Let me put it in real terms. And, you know, I work with a number of people in administration, which is mostly what I do now. It is not easy, you know? Those of you who are in administration have to make decisions impacting other people, and you have other people making decisions, and you have to deal with all kinds of other leaders all the time. From time to time, I may say something that is really not a wise thing to say. And God, in His great mercy, may allow me to reap the results. Huh? Capisce? Understand? And I see the results of the fact that I said something thoughtlessly, or I said something without taking into consideration other individuals, or I said something really focusing it from one angle but missing what other angles other people were having on it. And therefore, I have to pay for it. Same thing as a parent, for instance. I may do something. My child impacts my child, and it impacts him, and you see the result on it. But most cases, God protects me from the results of my own sin.
And God certainly does not allow me, by His great mercy and grace, to experience the fullness of my sin, nor the many sins accumulated all one upon another to be pressed on me. Why? Because He knows that if I were to experience the fullness of my sinfulness, I would be squashed like a bug. I would evaporate. I would be incinerated instantly. But when Jesus died for me, He died for all my sins, for all the 40 plus years I've been committing them. He died for the rootedness of my sin, my sinfulness itself. Remember what 1 John 3:4 says. What does it say? We know it because it says sin is a transgression of the law. What is the first part of that verse? Sin, everyone who practices sin breaks the law. There is a lot more darkness. There is a whole lot more darkness before you even transgress the law. He who practices sin. Let me just read it. In 1 John 3:4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. For sin is lawlessness. In the King James, whoever committeth sin also commits lawlessness. What does it mean when it says also? It means that before you even get to commit to break the law, really there is a lot more darkness than you even imagined. It also means breaking the law, but it means a lot more than just breaking the law. So this rootedness, Jesus paid for my rootedness, but not only for mine, for all of my life, for my wife's and all of her lives, and for my sons and all of their lives, and for my daughter and all of her life, and for my family and all of their life, accumulated life, and for every one of you and all of your lives, and all your families and your loved ones in your cities, and everyone in Pennsylvania, and everyone in the United States, not just this year, not this decade, for 200 plus years. And not only for them, but for everyone in Europe, and everyone in Africa, and everyone in Asia, and in Latin America, and in Australia. Not just for today, not just for yesterday, but for every day, every minute of their existence, for all of time, for all of life, not just for 6 billion people, but for the billions, untold billions, from the inception of time. All of that is what Jesus withstood. All of that. And that is why His gift, His free gift, is much more. From the many transgressions, one gift, He swallowed it up. It's like if God were to open His mouth and swallow up the ocean. In fact, in an example that comes from me from the Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 33, you know the story, but it's still nevertheless fascinating. 2 Chronicles 33, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Let's stop there for a moment. Who was Manasseh? Whose son was he? Hezekiah's son. Who was he? He was a great king. He was one of the best kings Israel, Judah, had. All the kings in Israel were losers. Okay? They were no good whatsoever. Not one of them. In Judah, about half and half. half were losers, half did the right thing before the Lord, although they struggled too. Well, one of them was this Hezekiah, who was a great king. Remember? He restored the people of God. He restored the worship of God. He was the one that pleaded before. He was so close to God that when Isaac told him, you know, you're going to die, get your things ready, he prayed, he pled with God. And before Isaac was out of the courtyard, God answered him and said, all right, I'll give you another 15 years. Now, you must be really, I mean, there was a clear relationship there, right? But there was a price. God knew why he wanted to put Hezekiah to death. Think about this. How old was Manasseh when he started? 12. If God had had his way, what would have happened to Manasseh? He would have never been born. Because that was 3 years after those 15 years extra, Manasseh was born. And the Bible says he reigned for how long? 55 years. You know what? That is by far the longest reigning of a king in Judah. You know what? The devil really took advantage of that. Listen to this. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 2. According to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. I mean, these nations were so evil, they had rejected the Holy Spirit completely. In other words, God was no longer able to make them respond. You can read that all in the Old Testament. How, I mean, they were so evil that the most merciful thing to do with them was to destroy them. That is how evil. Well, Manasseh started there. Why do I say he started there? Because verse 6 says he did much evil. In verse 9 says he did more evil. So he's just starting. He starts where the great nations that had been dispossessed before God had finished. That's where he starts. This is how wicked this guy is. And he rebuilt, verse 3, the high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made Asherim and worshipped all the host of heaven and served him. He wasn't pleased with just serving one Baal or two or three. The entire, every god ever that ever showed up, oh yes, I'm going to worship him too. He built altars for the host of heaven and the two courts of the house of the Lord. He put idols in the very house of God. Talk about an abomination. Verse 6, he made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. He burnt his sons as sacrifice to these demons. You know that that's really what it is. The false gods are representations of demons. And demons ascribe the worship made to these false gods as made to them. They take glory in this. That's why this has been rampant for all of mankind's life in most corners of the earth. The demons are accepting that worship. And so he put this in the house of God. He burned his sons for these demons. He did much evil, verse 6 says, in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And he put a carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. In other words, Manasseh was saying, in your face. He was almost more bold than Satan himself. Manasseh misled, verse 9, Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil. So evil, much evil, more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Spirit of God just kept working, but nothing happened. Therefore, verse 11, the Lord brought the commanders of the army, the king of Assyria, against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, took him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the Lord of his fathers. When he prayed to him, God was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Can you fathom this? After everything he had done, he turns to God once. And what does God do? He says, all right, that'll do it. We'll forget everything that has happened before. That is incredible grace. That is incredible grace. That's why Paul says, the free gift is much more than the transgression. The accumulated number of transgressions are swallowed up by the one act of kindness. That one act of kindness is so generous, is so far-reaching, is so deep, is so wide, is so great, that it swallows up every wickedness that ever existed. One act of reconciliation undid years of sin. Why? Because the one doing the act, God Himself. This is explained in priest language in Hebrews 7. Would you please turn to Hebrews 7? All of this is tough. You know, Peter was right. Says, you know, Paul says, my brother Paul says some things that are tough to understand. Hebrews 7, verse 23, and the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers. He's making a comparison between the priests of the sanctuary and Jesus Christ as priest, as high priest. Existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, God, Jesus, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. That one offering was so great, it gobbled up the rest of the universe. His gift covers much more than our sins. How to explain this? How to really explain this? How the one person could undo what the many had done? Not long ago, a Bible teacher in a Christian school in the West decided he wanted to teach his students a little bit about this marvelous gift of grace. It was Brother Christensen who had a class for unruly kids. When they were kicked out of other high school classrooms because the teachers couldn't stand them anymore, they ended up in his. Now, he had a rule, had two or three rules, and says, if you follow those rules, I'll take you in, and we'll work with you. One day, he approached Steve. Steve was one of those tough kids. And he said, you think you're pretty tough, don't you? Yeah, I do. How many push-ups can you do? Steve said, about 200 every night. Now, a muscle man, huh? 200, that's pretty good, Steve. Do you think you could do 300? Don't know, never done 300 at a time. Do you think you could? I can try. Can you do 300 in sets of 10 each? I need you to do 300 sets of 10 for this work, for this to work. Can you do this? I need you to tell me if you can do this. Well, yeah, I think I can. Good. I need you to do this coming Friday. Friday came. Steve got to class early and sat in front of the room. When class started, Mr. Christensen pulled out a big box of donuts. Now, these were normal donuts. These were the, you know, the extra fancy big crime, big cream centers, frosting whirls, you know, all this nice stuff that high school kids think that this is great. Everyone was pretty excited. It was Friday, the last day of class. Everybody was going to go home, and there were donuts out there somehow. So he went to the first girl in the first class, in the first row, and he said, "Cynthia, do you want a donut?" Cynthia had said, "Yes." So he turned to Steve and said, "Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so that Cynthia can have a donut?" Steve jumped to the floor, did that 10 quick one, boom, 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 sat on his desk again. And Mr. Christensen gave a donut to Cynthia. Mr. Christensen went to Joe, the next person. "Joe, do you want a donut?" "Yeah." "Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so that Joe can have a donut?" Same thing. And so it went from the first aisle. Steve did 10 push-ups for every person before they got their donut. And down the second aisle, finally, Mr. Christensen came to Scott. Now, Scott was the quarterback. Big guy. Many girlfriends, you know. He was the man on campus. And so, "Scott, do you want a donut?" "Well, can I do my own push-ups?" "No, Steve has to do them." "Well, I don't want them then." Mr. Christensen turned to Steve and said, "Steve, would you please do 10 push-ups for Scott, who doesn't want a donut?" And Steve did. Scott said, "Hey, I didn't want one." Christensen said, "Look, this is my classroom, my class, my desk, my donuts. Just leave it on the desk if you don't want it." Now, by this time, Steve had begun to slow down a bit. He had been doing about 100 and 120. He just stayed on the floor between sets because it took too much effort to be getting up and down to his desk. You could start to see a little perspiration coming around his brow. Christensen then started on the third row. Now, the students were beginning to get a little angry. Mr. Christensen asked Jenny, "Jenny, do you want a donut?" Jenny said, "No." Mr. Christensen said, "Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Jenny can have a donut that she doesn't want?" And so Steve did, and Jenny got a donut. She didn't eat. By now, the students were beginning to say no, and there were all these uneaten donuts on the desks. Steve was also having to really put forth a lot of effort to get these push-ups done for each donut. There began to be a pool of sweat on the floor beneath his face. His arms and brow were beginning to get red because of the physical effort. Now he stayed on the floor. He didn't even get up anymore. He just stayed on the floor every 10 sets. He asked Robert to watch Steve to make sure that he did 10 push-ups in a set. And he couldn't, because he, Mr. Christensen, who loved these kids, couldn't bear watch the effort by Steve. The struggle. The pain. So he says, "Robert, keep an eye on it so that he touches his nose on the ground every time. He has to make him right." And so during the class, some students had wandered in, though. More students came. He did a quick count and saw 34 students in the room. He started to worry. He thought there would be at the most 30. Would Steve be able to make it? He went on to the next person and the next and the next. Near the end of the row, Steve was really having a rough time. He was taking a lot of time to complete each set. "Mr. Christensen, do I have to make my nose touch on each one?" "Well, they're your push-ups," he said. "You can do them any way you want." And Steve got it. And so he kept touching the nose every time. few moments later, Jason came to the room and was about to come in when all the students yelled, "No, don't come in, stay out." That would be 35, you know. And Steve picked up his head and says, "Jason, you can come in." "Okay, I'll let you get in. I'll let you get," Mr. Christensen said, "I'll let you get Jason's out of the way right now." Jason didn't know what was going on. "Jason, do you want a donut?" "Yes." "Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so that Jason can have a donut?" So Steve did 10 push-ups very slowly and with great effort. Jason, bewildered, was handed a donut in hand and sat down. Brother Christensen finished the fourth row, then started on those seated on the heaters. Steve's arms were now shaking with each push-up, and he struggled to lift himself against the force of gravity. Sweat was dropping off his face, and by this time there was not a dry eye in the room. The very last two girls in the room were cheerleaders and very popular. Mr. Christensen went to Linda, the second to the last, and asked, "Linda, do you want a donut?" She said very sadly, "No, thank you." He asked Steve, "Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so that Linda can have a donut she doesn't want?" Grunting from the effort, Steve did 10 push-ups very slowly for Linda. And then Mr. Christensen turned to the last girl, Susan. "Susan, do you want a donut?" And she was just crying and crying. He says, "Mr. Christensen, can I please help him?" Mr. Christensen, with tears on his own, says, "No, he has to do it alone. Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so that Susan can have a donut?" He slowly finished 350 push-ups and then collapsed, totally exhausted, on the floor. The one act of righteousness covered for all in the room, whether they would take advantage of his act of righteousness or not. That is why the gift of grace is much more than our sin. Much more than what Adam brought about to us. It impacted so much more. But not just this world. And that is what Paul is trying to help us understand. The impact Jesus had because of His sacrifice for us far exceeded the billions that have lived on this earth. I close with this story. Telemachus was a monk in the 4th century in Italy, a godly man. Prayed all the time, was kind to others, gracious, always wanted to be a blessing to other people. One day in his devotions, as it was his practice, he seemed to hear the voice of God that said to him, "Go to Rome." Much like Abraham heard the voice of God saying, "Get out of this town to a place where I will show you." He didn't understand why would God ask him to go to Rome, but it persisted. So finally he got his few things and started a journey that took several weeks to get to Rome. Rome at that time, the 4th century, was the biggest city and the most sinful city in the world. He didn't know what he was supposed to do there. And so he saw a whole bunch of people going in one direction. He followed. He ended up in the Colosseum, famous Roman Colosseum. He didn't know what this was about. When all of a sudden he sees these two big strapping gladiators with scars all over stand before the emperor and say, "O Emperor, for you we will shed our blood." He didn't understand that. He thought, "That's strange." And they started fighting. And then he understood that this is a fight to the death. And when that dawned on him, he cried out, "Stop! In the name of God, stop!" Of course, they couldn't hear him. The crowd just cheered and cried and was frenzied for blood. So he made his way down, repeating, "Stop in the name of God, stop please." And he got to the fence and somehow this little monk was able to cross, jump over the fence and got into the arena.
And when he did, everybody cheered all the more. They thought this was part of the act. And so he went to them and says, please stop. In the name of God, stop. And the crowd cheered on all the more. And the gladiators tried to work around him. And tried to work around him. And he would put himself in between them. And he would try to stop one from the other. He would put his body so that the other wouldn't get hurt. Finally, one got so tired of him that he thrust his spear right into his chest and killed him. And something happened. Then the crowd figured, this was not an act. This man gave his life trying to stop others from giving up theirs. And the most incredible thing happened in the history of Rome. One by one, the Colosseum emptied. One person here, two up there, five here, a whole family there. And then the whole thing was empty. That took place in the year 391 AD. And ever since then, Colosseums have never, ever been used for gladiators to kill each other. The act of the one man impacted everybody else for all history forever. Much more. The free gift of God has undone the sin of Adam. Father in heaven, thank you so much because you love us so greatly. Thank you that you have given up at great cost to yourself. Great, great cost to yourself. This giving up your life. Life, you who is life, gave up your life for us who had no life and who kept sinning and who came thirsting after death, for those were the proper wages of our sin. Oh Lord, this seems unfathomable to us, incomprehensible. But you have loved us that much. No wonder the free gift of God is not like the transgression. Help us appreciate it. Help us surrender to it. And help us become more like you, so that by one act of righteousness, we ourselves may impact the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.